Well, last week I let you all have it, didn't we, with the story of David and Bathsheba, because Tom the coward was afraid to do that story, right? And I jest, of course, he kept in line doing the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and how wonderful that was. But last week we were talking about David and Bathsheba and how David wanted something, and because he was the king and he was anointed to this position, he could take what he wanted. And so he did. And the one point that I sort of forgot to finish that story up with was, you see, David thought he could cover his sin with the blood of an innocent man. And that's sort of the true, but it's not his decision whose blood to shed. And God says, I'll make that decision. I pick the kings. I pick the sacrifice. I'll send the blood. I'll provide it. You don't get to decide it. We don't get to decide how to cover our sins. There was only one cure, and that's knowing who Jesus is. And so as we go through the Old Testament, it's always the trick to tell the story and then bring it around to Jesus, right? To bring it to its end. And so last week we saw that David and Bathsheba, they had a child, and the child passed, and they mourned for the child. And after the child passed, David got back to business, And so life goes on, and we see that the sins, it says in Exodus 20 that the sins of the fathers are passed down to the fourth and fifth generation. It's out of context right now because I haven't finished. There's a comma there, right? We do that, don't we? People say the wages of sin is death. Bad, bad, bad. Is that the end of it? No. Tell them, Kim, right? There's more, isn't there? But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Don't tell me wages of sin is death. There's more. We take things out of context sometimes. And so my point is, it says there, because Jim Jones, who I love and love and love, and the preacher over there said, the sins of the fathers were passed on for generations. I said, Jim, I don't like that, because my father had lots of sins. He cheated on my mom. This is And so I'll never do that. Jim goes, good, you won't, because you have Jesus. And I said, yeah, but you said the sins of the fathers were going to be passed down. And of course it says, as I learned in Exodus 20, what's it say? The sins of the fathers will be passed down through the fourth and fifth generations for hundreds of years, right? To those who hate me, but not those who love me. Ah, thank goodness. You see, keep reading. People like to do that. They like to scare each other. You're all going to hell. No, we're not. We're going to heaven. I'm going. I'm taking you all with me. And some of you will be there before me, but I'm coming. Don't be impatient. I don't know who's going before me. Then who knows, right? But we're going. So David, you see how all his life he's done so well. He slays the giant. He's true to God. He's true to the king. He doesn't kill the king when he's given many opportunities. He's a man of God. He's a man after God's own heart until lust came in. And we see the downfall of his family. Not his kingdom. God said that kingdom's going to last forever. But the family has fallen apart. So he's got a couple wives, and one wife is named Makah, and one is named Ahonim, and of course we know Bathsheba, we know about Michal, who got mad at him for dancing all happy and crazy, and they kind of split up, and we know Abigail, he married her, she was beautiful and wise, and she saved her people from being destroyed by David when she gave him the food that her husband refused. And so he's got many wives, so many children. And so we hear at Second Samuel chapter 13, we see of a relationship between Absalom and his sister Tamar and the half-brother Amnon. And these are adults by now, and they have their own houses and their own followers. And in the course of time, this son, Amnon, son of David, he fell in love with Tamar, his beautiful half-sister, the sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became obsessed with his sister Tamar, that it made himself sick. She had never been with a man, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. So it's his cousin. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. When we ever use the word shrewd, it means up to no good, don't we? It doesn't mean clever or smart. It means probably up to no good. And he is not up to any good. He asked Amnon, why do you, the king's son, you look so haggard morning after morning? What's wrong with you? Amnon said, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So he's got a plan. He says, go to bed and pretend to be ill. When your father comes to him, say to him, I would like my sister tomorrow to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat it from her hand. This is a weird request, isn't it? Have my sister come and make the meal in front of me. That'll make me feel better. David's like, okay, sounds good. We'll go with that. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said, I would like my sister Tamar to come and make me special bread in my sight so that I may eat it from her hand. David sent word to Tamar at the palace and said, go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare him some food. She's obedient. She does. She goes to the house of her brother who was lying down. She took some dough. She kneaded it, and she made the bread, and she baked it. She took it from the pan. She served it to him, and he refused to eat. Send everyone out of here so they can be alone. So everyone left the room. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food here into my bedroom so I can eat it from your hand. And Tamar took the bread she had prepared, and she brought it to her brother in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and he said, come to bed with me, my sister. No, my brother, she said, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Do not do this wicked thing. And what about me? She says, where would I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of these wicked fools in Israel. You'd be like one of these fools who break the laws of Leviticus. This should not be done. Please speak to the king. He may even let you marry me. He can't understand any of this, can he? He's overcome with lust for her. And he's in a position of power, isn't he? And so he takes her. And then Amnon hated her. He got what he wanted, what he desired, but he feels guilt, doesn't he? There's something wrong here. Now he hates her. He says, get out of my place. And she says, no, sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you've already done. It gets worse. He's done what he's done. And Leviticus says, if you take a virgin, then you have to marry her. He wants her gone. He wants her out of his sight. He wants his sin away, doesn't he? He calls his assistant and says, get her out of my sight. And so the servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing an ornate robe, which was the kind of garment a virgin daughter of the king wore. And what does she do with it? She tears it. The perfection is not perfect anymore. And so she tears it, puts ashes on her head. Now she's in mourning. And her brother Absalom, he finds out and he says, has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. Oh boy, this is a good... How's it going, ladies? You liking it? No one's happy now. The brother's like, don't worry about it. Just come live with me. Who can marry her now? Nobody, right? Because she's not perfect anymore. King David's over here. He's furious. What's he do? Apparently nothing. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad, and he hated Amnon because he disgraced his sister Tamar. You think we got family problems, right? This family's crazy. They're doing terrible things to each other. What does David do? Nothing, because he's done the same thing, right? The sins of the father passed on. He has done the same thing. He doesn't punish his son. He's mad, but nothing happens. And so the daughter's living with Absalom. Absalom, he's a guy you're going to learn. That's who we're going to focus on today, because we see the sins of the fathers and we see this man named Absalom. And they say he's a gorgeous man from head to toe. And everyone liked him. He had quite a great personality. He's got this long flowing hair that weighs 5 pounds, it says. And every year he has to get it cut off once a year. Everyone likes Absalom. He goes out into the area, the village. Everyone surrounds him. And they're hoping that he is the next one. But he's not in line to be king. The firstborn is, I'm pretty sure it was Amnon. He's the first in line. He's like third or fourth, so he wants to be king. But he can't be king, because with primogeniture, the rule of who takes over next is, it's going to be Amnon is in line. So he's got to get rid of him, right? So for 2 years, he stews and he plans to get rid of Amnon. And they're having this big festival, it says there in verse 23. A sheep shearers festival are coming to town, right? Sheep are important. The wool makes clothes, and the carcasses make food for us. And they all came together. And the king went there, and what happened was they let Amnon come. And Absalom urged Amnon to come with the rest of the king's sons. Absalom has a bunch of men following him, warriors. He says, listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, when he's drunk, what you're going to do is you're going to kill him for me. Be strong, be brave. And Absalom's men did to Amnon what he had ordered. And all the king's sons got up and mounted their mules, and they all fled away. And the report came back to David that Absalom has killed all your sons. They got the wrong report. The king stood up, and he tore his clothes, and he lay on the ground. And all his attendants stood by, and they tore their clothes also. But Jonadab, remember him? He's the one that set this Tamar thing up. He said, my lord should not think that they killed all the princes. Only Amnon is dead. This has been Absalom's express intentions ever since the day Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Here's the guy that set this up. He's like, hey, this is just what's going to happen. Anybody like this guy? I don't like him at all. Only Amnon is dead. Absalom has fled away. He goes to his grandfather's house to hide. And the king is so upset that his son is killed. But what does David want out of this? See verse 39, if you read it. King David longed to go to Absalom, his son who is in exile now. For he was already consoled concerning Amnon's death. Amnon's gone. What can we do? He's kind of laissez-faire about it, isn't he? I think my French is right. Too much Olympics. But he's okay with it now. But what he's longing for is his son. His son who was raising an army against him and killed his other son. It's a strange thing, isn't it? It's a strange thing, our father's love for us, isn't it? How much our fathers love us. And he loves his son unconditionally, doesn't he? But Absalom is gathering an army. So David has to get an army too, because they're coming after. The word is the people are with Absalom. They want to be rid of David, and they're coming after him. So David sends out his armies to fight the armies of Absalom. He says, whatever you do, do not kill my son. The battle is going on, and there's hundreds of thousands of people. 20,000 soldiers die. And we talked about Absalom with that beautiful hair of his, right? So he's riding his donkeys in through the woods, and he gets caught in a tree, and he's dangling there. And the commander-in-chief of David's army, his name is Joab, he sees him, puts three javelins in his heart. They cut him down, and the men kill him. They bury him under a big pile of rocks. They got to tell David, don't they? They send two people to run. You know the story's true when it gets goofy like this, because there's so many weird details. And for me to try to explain them all, it's amazing, because they send two runners. They send a Cushite. Anybody know where the Cushites are from? They're like from Ethiopia. Have you seen the long distance runners? Where are they all from? A couple guys from Ireland, but they didn't win. But them, the dudes from Ethiopia and Kenya, just saying, they're fast. The long distances. The marathon winners, right? From Ethiopia this year. They can run. The Cushite, they run. He sends another man, but actually the other man beat him. Yeah. So he gets there first. He's like, I'm not sure what's happening, but something happened. A lot of people died. Then the Cushite gets there and says, Absalom was killed. And David mourns greatly. The king asked, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz, who was there first, said, I saw great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant at me, your servant, but I'm not sure what it was. I got here first, but I don't have any news. The Cushite comes. My lord, the king, the Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all who rose up against you. The king's army was victorious. The king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? The Cushite replied, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you come to harm like that young man. The king was shaken. He went to the room over the gateway and he wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. This son killed his son. And this son was rising up against him to destroy him and to kill him and take his kingdom. And yet when he is killed, David mourns for the one who's done so much wrong. Most of us are parents here, right? What do we think of our kids? Unconditional love, we say, right? Now I'm going to get to the theology part of it all. You're all ready for this? You may not agree with me, but I'm a Google man and a Yahoo guy. And so we keep hearing about this unconditional love. God loves us no matter what. And I heard this preacher, you know, she was telling me about us about that David and Bathsheba got, David asked for forgiveness and got it. And David and God gave him the love that he needs. That guy going fast. He's in a hurry. He's late for church. You see, we sin and God forgives us. And that's what it was. Doesn't he love us this much? Unconditionally. Does he love us unconditionally? No. If you turn to the front of your bulletin, you see the book of Romans. We see it in the garden first. We walked with God and we sinned and he kicked us out. Can we get back in? You can't. There's something in the way. There's a flaming sword and cherubs. There's something in the way. Let's find. Sorry, I'm a little bit trying. I got too many pages today. Simpler is better. We learn in Romans 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit, which gives us life, has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, as it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But Christ is in you. And though even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And what's it say in verse 38, which is on the cover? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the futures, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. We'll stop there. We'll take it out of context, right? What can separate us? Absolutely nothing. So we sin, we ask for forgiveness, and it's given. He loves us unconditionally. Wrong. There's a condition, isn't there, Donna? There's something in the middle, right? There's someone in the middle. We cannot get to him. You cannot get to God face to face without Jesus. And churches forget this. They don't preach it. We do wrong and God says, I love you anyway. What does that make? Well, might as well. God loves forgiving and I love sinning. It's a great relationship. Except the part in the middle that gets us to him and the cost it took. I got a paper cut this week and I wiped my doing that sink thing, and it cut me, and I took one of the alcohol thingies that my wife gave me to clean my glasses, and oh, did that burn. It was a cost for me to put that, fix the sink, and it hurt. And I laughed, we laughed, that's a silly thing. But what was the real cost for our sin to be taken away? That the innocent man that David thought he could have slaughtered, he thought his blood would cover his sins, and it didn't. So God sent the true innocent man to take those stripes, to take the beating. And all the movies and all the miniseries, they can't show you what it really looked like. Because they took a man and they stripped him naked, an embarrassment in front of everyone, right? And they whipped him 39 times on the front. And we see that, but they don't show you what they do next. They turn him around, they whip him again. And the pain and the humiliation in front of a crowd of people, naked, bleeding, muscles and sinew and skin hanging off. Now get up and walk and carry your cross. Carry it through the town, naked in embarrassment, everyone pointing at you. Because the one who came on Sunday riding on the horse, the Prince of Peace, is now to be ridiculed and be mocked and spit upon. And go carry your cross to the place where you'll be crucified. That's the cost. We sin. God loves us on one condition, that we accept that gift, that we accept the Son. You see, I don't know why the churches are afraid to preach this. And I watch these videos and I go, what is wrong with these services? Unconditional? Absolutely not, folks. The condition is based on you to accept. Accept what he gives you. Accept the offer. Last week we talked about the bread being handed out. Jesus saying, take it. Take this gift. It's eternal life. It's the bread of life. Eat this and you'll never be hungry again. Take the cup. It's a cup of salvation. He drank the cup of wrath so we don't have to. Gosh, I love these stories. We see ourselves. We see a dysfunctional family, right? My family put the fun in dysfunctional, right? We're crazier than anyone. More mental illness and problems, and we think we got, and then we see them. There's nothing new under the sun, the teacher says, is there? Nothing new. Everything is meaningless, isn't it? Work your tail off all day, and what do you get? You get to go home and eat and drink, and that's it. That's all you get. And the teacher is confused. He says, what's left? It's all meaningless. Do we go to heaven? Do the animals go to heaven? Do we all go into the earth? What happens? We know where we go. We'll be in paradise. Jesus says, you believe in me, you will be with me in paradise today. You'll be in paradise with me. We are more than conquerors. If God is for us, it says there in 31, who can be against us? God did not spare his own son, no, but he gave him up for all of us. And how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Oh, I love Romans 8. We could just I could keep going. You guys got another hour? No. You got to unpack, don't you? Did you unpack yet? Did you? Oh, good for you. We do too. I read people who unpack the day they get home are weird. I'm like, no, we do that. We gotta get the admin laundry in 2 weeks. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, a lot of words are spoken, but few are needed. We sin, you forgive, Jesus pays the price. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. You had to suffer for us. You had to make the sacrifice. We have to accept it. We have to know who gives us salvation. It only comes from your Son. So as the people of God, we pray to you. We pray to the Father for being so gracious. We pray for the Son for doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. And we pray to the Spirit that comes each and every day and surrounds us and holds us up. And we rejoice today. We rejoice to those who've gone on before us that we will see one day. As we pray for each other, the sick and the hurting and those who need healing. We pray for the hungry and the broken, that their bellies will be filled through gifts of this church and gifts of other churches and places. And we pray. We pray for one another. We're thankful we have a place where we can come together, share the word of God, to read scripture, to sing holy songs, to lift one another, to see friends, to hug each other, and just to be in your presence. We go in peace today. We go in love. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we pray. Amen.